Today I want to start talking about how to present the gospel. What is a good key phrase to get started with? But before we do what we might use today, I want to just take a brief look. If you'd turn to the Gospel of John chapter 1, four examples from the life of Christ. Now, this isn't an exhaustive list. We know that he was presenting the gospel many times to many different people, but here in the first few chapters of John, we can just get a real quick glimpse of some of his methods. And I think what's important for us in his methodology is that he didn't have the same way for everyone. He approached it from different directions. And I think that's a key, because people are different, their minds work different ways, they have different interests, they have different needs. And sometimes hopefully you know the Romans Road. I was going to say most of us should know the Romans Road. We all should know it. But you know, sometimes we need to take a different approach than the Romans Road. And we need to let the Holy Spirit of God help us and direct us. And if you don't know what it is, that's a future study. This week I pulled out one of my books from college. I've been toting that thing around I graduated in 85. So for 35 years I've been toting that book around. You know, I've never looked at it until just this week. But it's got some great stuff in it. And there's the Romans Road and the Hebrews Road and a couple other different roads. And I'll let you know when I'm grabbing his stuff. I kind of adjust the Romans Road a little bit differently myself. And I've seen many different plans for it, but nevertheless, some of the verses are constant. But we'll look at those. But the key to know from Jesus' examples is he got to know who the people were, and he shared the gospel accordingly. All right, so let's start in chapter 1. Here we have Nathanael, and we're not going to take the time to read the whole incident of how this transpired, but let's just jump down to verse number 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." What does the word guile mean? Cindy? Deceit? Yeah. Someone that was honest, had a good deal of integrity. Someone that when they spoke, you didn't have to worry about what they said, whether it was true or not. In other words, it's a compliment. Now, I don't think Jesus read the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. But being God, I think he knew how to do that. And so what we find his method of approach with Nathanael is simply that he befriended him. Now, he does something that you and I can't do. A couple verses down, he reveals his omniscience. I believe Nathanael was alone when he was under the tree, and something very private and very secret between Nathanael and God, and Jesus knew about it, and that's why Nathanael understood who Jesus was. We can't do that, but we can befriend people and share the gospel. In fact, there's many cultures where this is the key to winning someone to Christ, is being friends with them, and you earn their trust to where they'll listen to the gospel message. My understanding is that's the best way to win a Jew, and the best way to win a Muslim is just simply be there, be a friend, a true friend. And so that's what Jesus did with Nathanael. Now over in chapter 3, we're all familiar with this fellow who came by night, Nicodemus, of course. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so Jesus is very abrupt with Nicodemus. There is no small talk. There is no conversation. He just jumps right to the topic at hand. Of course, again, he's God. He's omniscient. He knows what this man wants. and he's able to address it immediately. But sometimes we need to be abrupt. Remember how Jesus dealt with the Pharisees and the scribes? He was pretty rough with them, wasn't he? Calling them vipers and whited sepulchers. I mean, that was a pretty bad insult to a Pharisee, to call him a whited sepulcher. We don't grasp the whole connotation in our culture. How many of you know what a sepulcher is? Okay, it's a grave, a gravesite or a tomb that the body was laid in. Now, that's how a man would defile themselves before God, and the Pharisees were so proud about having that relationship with God, and they would be very careful, and you've heard about the washings before they eat and everything, go through the market and might accidentally rub some Gentile or some unclean person, so they'd wash themselves and come home from. They were went to extreme measures to remain pure before God. And Jesus says, you look good on the outside, fellas, but inside you're impure and you have no right to stand before God. They didn't like it. I wouldn't like it. It wasn't very kind, but that's what they needed. Jesus dealt with men and women where they were and led them to God from there. All right, over in chapter 4, we have another one. Jesus is a little more gentle with this woman, the Samaritan woman. Now, with her, he struck up a conversation. He waited behind at the well. Look at verse number 7. Let the disciples go for the food, because he knew this woman was coming. And so in verse number 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to drink water, or to draw water, excuse me. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Just an ordinary, everyday conversation, other than the fact that Jesus is a Samaritan and he's a Jew, but that's nothing unusual. It'd be like us walking up to someone and say, imagine the weather today. Isn't it nice? Or isn't it crazy? Or whatever. Isn't it warm today? Just everyday common conversation to get things started. But he had a point. He knew where he was going to head. Just get it started and then progress to the gospel. You can do it. Anyone can do it. In fact, this book that it's called Drawing the Net by Buddy Mumphrey. I'm sure he's with the Lord now. But he has a whole chapter on starting a conversation, has some pretty good advice. But that's what Jesus did. And he used it with this woman, and he finally gets down and started talking about the gospel and reveals her sin to her, and she gets saved. All right, over in chapter 5, we see another way, another method that Jesus used, and this is with the lame man. I think it's just supposed to be verse number 7. The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. What Jesus did there is he provided a physical need. He provided a physical need. And so I just read a letter from Medical Missions, I forget what the last word, Medical Missions Worldwide, and how they've gone into different countries, and people come to Christ. My home church supported a missionary doctor. He was in Bangladesh for a little while, then he went to Togo. And he was just a doctor. And our last church supported a doctor, Jim Entner. He just went to be with the Lord here recently, and just had a lot of respect for that man. He didn't know a Bible version to use, but guy loved the Lord. Retired, you know what he did? He went back on the field. He never left until he had to because of COVID, and he died while he was here in the States, not from COVID, but meeting a physical need. And people get saved because their hearts are tender, and they appreciate that you care enough to do that. All right, now, most of us in here aren't doctors, but we can do other things to help other people. Just be a shoulder for someone to cry on, or an ear for someone to talk to, a friend of the friendless. That's who we should be, and not to chalk to put a nick in our belt because we want another one, but because we truly, genuinely care That's what it's all about, just loving people. If you want to be a soul winner, that's a key. Because people, not just kids, but everyone, can see through the fakes. And we never want to be that. We want to truly care about those we're trying to win to Christ, because that's the motivating factor. We love them as God loves them, as God loved us. And as we do that, we'll see success. I've talked before about this fella in Ohio who, greatest soul winner I ever knew personally. And if you met him, you would never guess he could ever win anyone to Christ. But, you know, that's all he had. He wasn't the brightest light bulb in the light fixture. And I don't mean to be unkind when I say that, but it's just reality. But he cared about people genuinely. And they responded by the multitudes. And heaven's going to be populated because of him. And so we want to love people, and that's why we do it. All right, so what are some examples that are used today? And I came up with 8 different ones that I have either used or heard. Now, one of these, there isn't any comment after, because I have never used it. I've heard people speak of using it, but I've never been with anyone who's even asked this. And so I wouldn't recommend it, but nevertheless, that's down at number 6. But let's start off with the first one on there. Some people ask, are you going to heaven? I've asked people that. Are you going to heaven? The typical response to that is yes. Because just about everyone believes they're going to heaven. Because they compare themselves with themselves or with their neighbors. And they say, you know, there's always someone worse than me. You know, we never really realize our sin or our faults. But boy, we can sure pick it out in others, can't we? And so, you know, they're wicked, but me, I'm pretty good. But God sees through all that. Nevertheless, this is one way to get the conversation started. Just simply ask them, are you going to heaven? But just be prepared. They're going to say yes. And so a weakness to this is that then you'll have to, if you really want to get down to the crux of the matter, never accept their yes. Just don't do it. Because that doesn't tell you anything whether they're saved or lost. So you want to then ask them, well, what are you trusting in? Or what do you base your hope in? What makes you think you're going? But you know, that's confrontational. People think you're challenging them and that you're judging them. And so I think this is a tremendous weakness to that approach to sharing the gospel. Now, the strength is it starts off being very non-confrontational. Are you going to heaven? It's just a conversation piece, a question, an innocent question. Now, as I said, if you really want to get an answer to where they're at spiritually, it's going to become confrontational. But it starts off very easy to do. And it's sometimes it just comes out. And you just got to deal with it if it does. All right, a second approach, and it's very similar, in fact, almost identical, but you ask it this way. Are you 100% certain that you're going to heaven? Now, if you ask it that way, the 100% certain, you're going to get a different answer. And the answer will be, I hope so. Now, most Christians will answer it yes, if they've been taught, if they know the Word of God. But a lot of these other denominations teach that you can never know. And so they're going to say, I hope so. That's the typical response. And so you let them know. You take them to a verse like 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. There the Word of God tells us this. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. In other words, John's saying, okay, this is being written to Christians. Now here's why. That ye may know that ye have eternal life. And so that's why the epistle of 1 John was written, to give us that eternal security, to that we may know, not think, not hope so, but know. And then he goes on to say, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, I've been out with people as we've shared the gospel. I can remember one fellow, like we're doing it right now, he would never read that last part of the verse because he didn't know how to explain it. And someone might read that and say, well, that's kind of confusing because that's kind of how it started off. But that just is talking about trusting God for all things. We can trust Him for our salvation. And so now I can trust Him for my finances. I can trust Him for my health. I can trust Him for my family. I can trust Him in every area. That's all that's talking about. It's a growing experience in this relationship with Christ. If you're married, you know your spouse a little better now than you did the day before you got married. Boy, you learn a lot, don't you? Yeah. And anyway, it's the same with God. It's a relationship. We get to know Him a little bit better, at least we should, every day as we walk with Him. And that's what that last part of the verse is. But, of course, it's the middle part that we focus in on here that we can know. And so I think this is one of the better inquiries. Are you 100% sure? Because if they say, I hope so, that means they don't know. And I've told you before, if someone says, I hope so, what does that answer mean? How do we interpret that? My wife knows. No. That's all they're saying. No, I'm not 100% sure. That's what they're saying. And you just have to interpret it and work from there. Now, this does have a weakness because it doesn't separate the lost from those that are backslidden. Doesn't separate the lost from those that are backslidden. Because what happens is someone, if they've been backslidden for years, they have lost all relationship with God and they've long forgotten what it's like to walk with God and they no longer feel His presence with Him. The Holy Spirit has ceased to convict them of their sin for the most part and they don't feel like they're saved. And they shouldn't. And they've walked away from God willingly. He hasn't moved, but they sure have. And so they just don't know. And so that's a weakness is you've got to do some questioning to find out if they truly are born again. And maybe they just need to rededicate their life to God rather than trust Him as their Savior. Because you can only be saved once. Because if you're once saved, always saved, it's something you can't do twice. Okay? Just like being born, you can't do it twice. Now, a strength is none of the lost can honestly answer yes. They can't answer yes. And so it lets you know if they're lost or if they're saved. If they say yes, you know they are. Or you can be pretty much assured. All right, a third response here, or inquiry, if you're to start the gospel conversation, just simply ask, are you born again? And that comes out of John 3:3. We already read that verse today where Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now, we understand what that means. It's a new birth, new life in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. We understand those concepts. We've learned those biblical truths. But, you know, a lost man doesn't know that for the most part. Very few do. And so this is its greatest weakness, is that a lost man will not understand what born again means. And so, I just don't recommend asking anyone this question. Because the typical answer is just simply confusion. Confusion is the typical response. Because they just don't know. All right, a fourth statement to start the gospel conversation is simply ask someone, are you saved? Now, I've asked a lot of people that. As soon as I say it, I start to cringe. Because again, the answer you're going to get is yes. And so yes is the typical response. Now, I remember when I had been saved just a very short time, I just started witnessing to anyone who would listen. And because of school and sports, I was working second shift at Meyer, and I worked in the offices, their main offices. I always call it Grand Rapids, but technically it's Walker. But she was Catholic, and I was witness to her. And finally, one day she said to me, please stop using that word saved. And I asked her, if I can show you it's in the Bible, can I keep using it? She actually thought about it for a while, and then she finally agreed, if I can show it to her in the Bible. So I just turned to Romans chapter 10, verse 13. I think we all are familiar with this. It might be one of those verses you know, even though you don't know that you know it. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so it's a good Bible word. We understand what it means to be saved. We're rescued from the consequences of our sins, which is eternity in the lake of fire, separation from God, and everything else that goes along with it, walking in darkness, having the devil as our father. We're saved from all that. Now we're a child of God. We have a relationship with Him as a result. And so it's a good Bible question, but a weakness is confusion over what the term saved refers to. I've talked to people and they told me yes, and you know what their salvation experience is? They got in an auto accident and they should have died. But they revived. They resuscitated. I had one person, they said, you know, I was dead for, I forget how many minutes, they said they were dead on the road. And they did CPR and brought them back. He said, "I'm saved." And so there's confusion over it, misunderstanding, just like with the term born again. And, you know, that's a good point to keep in mind. We're used to these words, like regeneration. You may not be able to define it, but I think you probably at least know what it means. But a lost person has no idea what these words mean. And so we're speaking a foreign language. And we have Amazon Prime because that way we can send birthday presents to our grandkids even when they live over in Japan and don't have to pay shipping. It's really cool. But you know, we'll sit down and try to watch a TV show, and I'll finally find one that's you can watch. And then I've learned to look at the language. There's a lot of them in Japanese. You know, it doesn't do me any good to watch a Japanese show because I can't understand the word they're saying. Well, that's the way it is sometimes when we try to share the gospel with a lost person. They don't know what these terms mean, and so we either need to explain them, define them, or we just need to find other words. And so you can ask them if they're saved, but I don't recommend that as a starter to present the gospel. Now, it does have a strength. It's just simply something that's very easy to ask. Very easy to ask. Just like, are you going to heaven? And maybe even a little easier than that one. Let's do one more. We'll do number five, and then we'll stop there. Because we're just about out of time. But here's one that slips out every once in a while. And I've heard people do this. They want to know whether a person's going to heaven or not. But instead of asking any of these other ones, what they say is, do you go to church? And the typical response is yes. Now, that's becoming less and less common in our culture today. But still, most people, if they only go once every 10 years, they're still going to say yes. I have a church home, is what they'll say. You'll ask, oh, where's that? It's on the corner of, well, what's the pastor's name? What was his? That's the response you get. They never go, but they'll tell you yes. They'll lie right to your face. Then they'll tell you they're not a sinner. That's funny. But nevertheless, this isn't that bad of a question to ask, but you've got to know your stuff. And that's one of the weaknesses, two weaknesses. You have to know what other denominations teach and also your Bible so that you can respond to it. Because when they tell you what their church background is, you know, if it's Church of Christ, automatically you think, okay, baptismal regeneration. You know, if it's a charismatic church, you think, well, do they think speaking in tongues is a part of salvation? You know, trusting Christ and evidenced by speaking in tongues, and that's a necessary part. Roman Catholic, okay, the seven sacraments. Congregational, well, then they just believe everybody's going to heaven. I mean, you've got to know, and that's the weakness, you've got to know what these denominations teach, and it takes a lot of work and time. And so that's why for most people, this may not be the good approach. But the strength is it's a very casual conversational question, a very casual question, very easy to ask. And so these are five of the eight that I came up with, and maybe if I've got another week, I'll elaborate a little bit on number six. Like I said, I've never used number six, and probably never will. and never even heard anyone do it. Just heard people say they've done it. So I hope this is helpful. I'm trying to be a little bit practical. That's why, in the studies that will be coming, we'll give you different methods to present the gospel. One of them, I'm trying to think of how long ago. It's been about 25 years. I think it was probably a full 25 years ago. I came up with the gospel presented entirely out of the Old Testament. And everything you need to share in the gospel, we went over what the gospel is. The Old Testament has a verse for every single point, just as clear as day. And so if you get to someone who may be a Jew, well, there you go. And so we'll have a handout for that so you can follow along. And I encourage you to just tuck that in your Bible so you have it handy. All right, well, we're out of time, so let's go ahead and be dismissed in prayer. Father, we're grateful for your word and the clarity of salvation. And Lord, help us to sharpen our swords that we might be more useful vessels. Father, we want to be used of thee, and there's no higher honor than to lead another soul to Christ, to be the human instrument to rescue them from a fiery eternity, from having the devil as their father. Father, what a wonder it is that you would choose to use fallen creatures as us to do such a marvelous task. But Father, help us that we might be more effective, more useful for you, all for your honor, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.